Kind loving Father, you have presented us with so much, and we have failed to take advantage of what you've given us. May we this afternoon just pick up just a little more of the gems that you have left for us, and that they might change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay. Well, one of the things that I do, and I had a lot more planned, is the a feature that we try to do here. It's what we call news you can use. I had a whole series on this on the NSA, the National Security Agency. And I will just briefly tell you, because I didn't put up any slides on this. They are building the National Data Center in Utah. They're calling it the Utah Data Center. And it will be the largest data center in the world. You all know what a gigabyte is, and a megabyte, and a terabyte. Well, they will have zettabytes. Zettabytes. That is so much information that they will be storing there. In this facility, there will be enough information to fill a volume the size of War and Peace on every man, woman, and child in this nation. That's how much information they can store. But I don't have time to go into that today. That's in Utah. That's in Utah. Mormon country. Go online. Trust me, it's all there.
Is it run by the government or by the Mormons?
What's the difference? Oh. What's the purpose? Friends, let me say this. The government is going to know everything about you. And the problem that you're going to face is that right now, okay, do you have any idea that every time you turn this on, you don't even have to, every time you talk, the government has the ability to pick up your entire conversation, okay? Are they doing it? I'm not saying they are or not. All I'm saying is they have the ability to pick up your entire conversation. And do you know, there are, in the United States, there are 300 million people. There are over 300 million cell phones. That means each of us has more than one. and they can monitor all of those simultaneously. Okay? They can monitor them all simultaneously. So, that's the purpose. So they're going to know what you're saying. Now, it's illegal for them to do it if it's just between you and me. But if it's between you and someone overseas that they suspect is a terrorist, it's okay. Now, what is a terrorist? Right now, a terrorist is someone who wants to come and destroy this country and so on and so forth. What will the terrorist be in 1, 2, or 3 years? Someone who believes that the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. That's a terrorist. Okay. Any rate, Pope Francis and Archbishop of Canterbury find common ground at talks in Rome. And I just took a little bit here. As the Pope met the Archbishop of Canterbury, now you know that is the Church of England. The Church of England preceded the Reformation by over 100 years. Okay? They broke with the church, with the Catholic Church, before the Reformation, before Martin Luther. Okay. The Archbishop of Canterbury, for the first time on Friday, a meeting of two pragmatists creaking under the weight of centuries of fraught history, the real order of the day, at least in theory, was unity. It was clear, the Archbishop said afterwards, that cooperation between the churches, despite the serious issues which divide them, was an absolute necessity. This is not the Pope saying this, is the Archbishop saying this. The Pope, he said, seemed to him an extraordinary man on fire with the Spirit of Christ. So, my friends, despite what you see here and people talking, the Spirit of Prophecy prophesied this over 100 years ago, that they would all join together and become one. It's happening. It's happening. Victory Laodicea, today, the end time Bible heroes of faith. Our text is always for this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And we're going to see how important that is as we continue with this. It started after the flood. A man who was a king wanted to be bigger than God. Nimrod, a man who placed himself and his kingdom before the Lord, was intent on proving it by building a tower that would reach the heavens. Like all such men and their creations, it crumbled to dust. But that tower, built on the plains of Babylon, became a symbol of man's foolish desire to challenge the God of the universe. Some 1,500 years later, another Babylonian king was to repeat the same error of his arrogant ancestor. But this time, the one true God has his people in place to let the arrogant king know just how misguided his plans are, and that there are people who will literally stand up and challenge those who would seek to challenge the living God. What's in a name? You know, in the Bible times, names were given in hopes that the name would create the character, or oftentimes they were given by God Himself because that represented the character. And what we have here are four young men who were called by names given by God. Daniel's name means God is my judge. But as they were taken captive in Babylon, he was given the name Belshazzar, which means Bel's prince. And if Bel sounds like Baal, Bel is actually the Babylonian version of, or is the Babylonian god Marduk. And Marduk is the Babylonian version of Baal. However, if you read the scriptures, Daniel's name is not Belshazzar. His name is Belteshazzar. And the pastor, now you've got to get the microphone here, come on, because you're the one that gave me this information. So you're going to have to come up here and stand before the group and tell exactly how you got to this point and what it means.
What I was sharing with Michael Pilley was
What's wake up.
Test 1, 2. So the name of Belshazzar, it's misspelled in the book of Daniel, and so are the other names of all the Hebrew young men. They're misspelling, and you can't really interpret it. I was sharing that in Akkadian, also the T can also be not. And that's what it can mean. So not the king or prince, or not the keeper of Baal. And so maybe he was playing with his name, making it sound a little funny too.
Okay. You put it down there so we can get it. All right. So look at, so Hananiah. Hananiah's name means Yahweh is gracious. And they changed his name to Command of Aku, that is the moon god, Shadrach, Hananiah. And Mishael. This was interesting because Mishael sounds a lot like Michael. But this is a little different. Who is what God is? Now, Michael means, what does Michael mean? Who is like God? And actually, that's not a statement. It is a rhetorical question. Who is like God? And of course, the answer is Michael. Who is like God? Okay. Mishael, who is what God is? And they changed the name to Meshach, who they claim is like, who is like Aku, their God. Now, Azariah means Yahweh helps. They changed his name to Abednego. However, that is not what Daniel gave him. Daniel's name was Abednego. What? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, there is no God and no such person actually named Abednego. There is no such thing. So as the pastor alluded to, and as we will discover here, Daniel's written account, he distorts the names forced upon them by cleverly changing or interposing wrong letters. His efforts were so successful that scholars today cannot find any reliable information about what those names really mean. I am serious, friends. I went to 10, at least 10, maybe more, different dictionaries and commentaries. And I looked up the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Belteshazzar. And you want to know something? Out of 10, 3 maybe agree on one thing. But the other 6 or 7 don't. They have different things. In other words, the names have been confused. Exactly what Daniel was hoping for. Good question. Because absolutely not. Let me go back a moment. Someone like the name of Azariah, Yahweh helps. Would you like him to have the name of a false pagan god that they gave him, that the Babylonians gave him? So what Daniel did was make certain that the people names, the gods' names that they were given, he would show. And I'm going to show you in a moment. As a matter of fact, I'm going to answer your question. Daniel answers your question. I don't have to answer it. I'm going to answer your question here. Daniel's going to answer your question. Well, let's go on here. The king's delicacies. Okay, you all know about they were not to eat certain things. It says, let me look through here and just show you. Let me get through this so you can see. Verse 8 in Daniel 1. But Daniel proposed, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And the scripture goes on that he would not defile himself. Let me find this here. He would not defile himself with what? What does the scripture say? Right. Now, would you open your Bibles, please? Open your Bibles. This is important. Because this is going to answer his question. Okay. Turn to Daniel 1. Daniel 1. And we're going to start with verse 7. Daniel 1, verse 7. Okay. So the subject of verse 7. What is the subject of verse 7? Changing names. The very next verse, 8, whose translation starts with the word but? Whose starts with the word and? Any starts with the word and? Okay. I looked this up, and there is a potential that the word but could be and. Nevertheless, but or and are conjunctive words. They tie a previous thought together. So what does Daniel tie together with but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself? What does that tie together? The names. Huh? Now he says, with a portion of the king's delicacies. But the reality is, Daniel is making two statements here with that conjunction. He will not defile himself with a name or with the food. And interestingly enough, the food and the name are the same thing. They're both unclean. Are you with me on this? He would not defile himself with the king's delicacies, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief eunuch that he might not defile himself. Okay. The food is unclean. Someone tell me why the food is unclean. Question. Hold on a second. Because I'm going to get Carolina will be upset with me, so you have to hold. Go ahead.
If Daniel uses the name Daniel throughout the book of Daniel, why does he call his three friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego instead of their original names? That has puzzled me.
He doesn't.
Well, when they're...
You're going to find out. Watch. You're going to see. That's a very important observation. And you're going to see that it is not entirely true. Okay? Watch this. We're going to go on with that. Thank you. Very good observation. Okay. Now someone tell me, please, why was the king's table unclean? Why? Okay, they probably had pork in it. It was dedicated to the gods. In what way was it dedicated to the gods?
In the temple.
The food, the meats that were there, were sacrificed to idols, whether it was pork or not. The food there, the meat there, was sacrificed to idols. Okay? I have to go on because I... Now, I doubt if they were kosher. Yes. Okay. So Daniel goes and says he consented with them to be tested at least 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and firmer in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Now, I put the word firmer in there. Your Bible probably has fatter. I didn't like that word, so I went back to the original Hebrew. Chapter 1 is written in Hebrew, by the way. And I looked it up in the Strong's, and Strong's said a word that can be used is firmer rather than fatter. And to me, in the context of being healthier, fatter is not healthier. Firmer is. Yes, they were. And if you can see this picture, I don't know if you can see, but the guys in the background there, they look pretty sick. They look sallow. Now, friends, I want to get across this point, because why am I even talking about this if these are end-time heroes of faith? What does the King's Table represent today? Do you think that the devil in our church is going to tempt you with pork and shrimp and meat sacrificed to idols? What does it mean today, the delicacies of the King's Table? Have you even thought about that? What do you think? Remember, the delicacies. This is the King's Table. Luxuries. You know, that's the world we live in today. You have your world around you, and we are beset by luxuries. All of those things, the entertainments, you cannot go anywhere without being accosted. And here's what, if we do not now begin freeing ourselves of these things that hold us with invisible cords to this world, then it will be too late when we are faced with our end-time decision. Here is what she says in Prophets and Kings. Listen carefully. Yes. We need to turn on this microphone. It's either, I don't know if it's on or off or what. Okay, go ahead.
There's a saying that I come across that there's food for the kings and there is food for God himself.
Okay. Food for the kings or food for God?
I'd rather have the food for God.
Okay. Here's what Ellen White says about these four Hebrews. Even a mere pretense of eating the food or drinking the wine would be a denial of their faith. To do this would be to array themselves with heathenism and to dishonor the principles of the law of God now, of law of God. We are in the same situation now. It's not the physical food, but the attractions of so-called harmless habits we have acquired that we must be rid of. This is not something we can accomplish on our own. Trying to free ourselves from these things that have hold of us is an impossibility. And friends, we're in a state of denial if we say, oh, but I'm not into this. Friends, it's like the cigarette. The cigarette, you don't smoke the cigarette smokes you. Okay. You don't have control. You see, that is where the devil has us in his grasp. He's not here to tempt you with things he knows he can't succeed with. He's here to get you to think that everything is okay. That's what he's here. I'm going to prove this. I'm going on. prophets and kings. I knew someone would ask me exactly that, and I look for it again because when I put it in here and I forgot the page, but I will tell you, look in the court of Babylon, prophets and kings. I think it's chapter 39 or 40. Okay. Some of the things in ignorance and blindness we are holding on to. What we must have is the desire and the faith to ask him to take away from us the things we have desired from this world that are separating us from his end time deliverance power. This must be our faith in prayer day by day. One by one, he will strip away from us those things we may have thought harmless, and he will reveal the truth about the end time danger that Satan has kept hidden behind our secret desire for them. As Daniel clung to God with unwavering trust, the spirit of prophetic power came upon him. While receiving instructions from man in the duties of court life, he was being taught by God to read the mysteries of the future to record for coming generations. How did he get that power? By being connected with God. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Linda? Watch here now. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them what? 10 times better than who? Than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Do you see what following God did? This is miraculous. Listen again. Page 486 is where this quote comes from. While God was working in Daniel and his companions to will and to do of his good pleasure, they were working out their own salvation. Herein is revealed the outworking of the divine principle of cooperation, without which no true success can be attained. Human effort avails nothing without divine power. And without human endeavor, divine effort is with many of no avail. What does it say? Human endeavor. To make God's grace our own, we must act our part. His grace is given to work in us to will and to do, but never as a substitute for our effort. As the Lord cooperated with Daniel and his fellows, so he will cooperate with all who strive to do his will. And by the impartation of his Spirit, he will strengthen every true purpose, every noble resolution. Those who walk in the path of obedience will encounter many hindrances. Strong, subtle influences may bind them to the world, like all the goodies we have. But the Lord is able to render futile every agency that works for the defeat of his chosen ones. In his strength, they may overcome every temptation, conquer every difficulty. Prophets and Kings, page 487. We will be tested in man's court. In this our day, many of God's servants, through innocence of wrongdoing, will be given over to suffer humiliation and abuse at the hands of those inspired by Satan. Those who are filled with envy and religious bigotry. Especially will the wrath of man be aroused against those who hallow the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. And at last, a universal decree will denounce them as deserving of death. The season of distress before God's people will call for a faith that will not falter. His children must make manifest that he is the only object of worship. You see, we don't see all of these things around us that we hold on to as objects of worship, but they get in the way of God. They're an idol. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Daniel and his spirit was troubled. Daniel, in his spirit, was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." The king challenges his wise men. He spoke to the Chaldeans, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, "O king, live forever. Tell the servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." That's clever, isn't it? "Tell us your dream, king. Then we'll make something up." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The thing is gone from me." I want to stop here. Who does not have a King James Version? I know you don't, Lorraine. What does your version say? Daniel 2, verse 5. Anyone without a King James Version? Because the only one that says it this way is King James. Okay. So, the only place where the interpretation is "this thing is gone from me" is in the King James, because, in case you didn't know, from chapter 1 in Daniel to chapter 2, we change from Hebrew to Aramaic. And the word that is used here in Aramaic can be interpreted different ways. But as the pastor brilliantly brought out in a sermon several weeks ago, context is king. And the context here shows that the king had lost the memory of his dream. I don't have time to prove that to you from the text, but it will show later. It appears that this dream was too important that God should rely on, one, Nebuchadnezzar's memory, and two, that the wise men should put upon this dream any false interpretation, and three, that the king should get help regarding the dream from any other source other than the one true God. So God gives the dream to Nebuchadnezzar in the sleeping hours and takes it away from him during the waking hours. And there is a purpose in this. "If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. That time has changed means either the event had passed or the king actually forgot. So the king knows that his, quote, wise men are going to lie. He knows this. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you'd see my decision is firm. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now, he was saying that his wise men were trying to stall for time. Daniel goes in and says, King, will you give me time? And guess what? The king gives him time. It appears that where the wise men were denied extra time, it was granted to Daniel. Do you see the hand of God at work here? The hand of God is at work here, and Daniel goes next. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men. He answered and said to Arioch, why is the decree from the king so urgent? And so, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? No! When Daniel is dealing directly with things having to do with the decision of God, he does not use their Babylonian names. Their Babylonian names are not used because this is where they are together with Daniel and with God, not with the Babylonians. Do you follow me? This historic event related to the king's dreams were of consequence to him, that is Nebuchadnezzar. But the dream was taken from him, this is from Ellen White, that the wise men, by their claimed understanding of mysteries, should not place upon it a false interpretation. The lessons taught in it were given by God for those who live in our day. The inability of the wise men to tell the dream is a representation of the wise men of the present day who have no discernment and learning and knowledge from the Most High, and therefore are unable to understand the prophecies. I have probably 24 different commentaries. And as I read them, I understand that these men of great learning have no understanding of God. They have all of this knowledge, and they know the Hebrew, and they know the Greek, but they don't know God. And you know what? God withholds from them his knowledge of prophecy. These aren't my words. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. The most learned in the world's lore who are not watching to hear what God says in his word and opening their hearts to receive that word and give it to others are not representatives of his. It is not the great and learned men of the earth, kings and nobles, who will receive the truth unto eternal life, though it will be brought to them. Mercy. Okay. So Daniel prays. And in Daniel's prayer, God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel in a vision. Friends, this is a miracle of God. So Daniel praises God for his revelation. Will you turn again with me, please, to Revelation, to Daniel 2:20? Daniel 2:20. Where's the microphone? Okay, well, whoever has the microphone, do you have your Bible with you? Okay. Okay, you haven't turned to it. I need someone who's already there. Okay, someone who's there. Okay, got it, Stella?
Yeah.
Daniel 2:20. Now, after God revealed to Daniel the secret, Daniel ran right away to tell the king? No. Here's what Daniel did after he had the revelation. Daniel 2:20.
Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his."
Keep going.
Keep going.
Keep going.
And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter.
Thank you. Okay. So you see here, do you understand how important this section is? Daniel understands how important the dream is. That's why he gives this kind of praise. Daniel sees what this dream is. The name of God in Scripture is equivalent to all that God has revealed about himself. The praise Daniel gives is sevenfold. How ironic. Number one, wisdom and power belong to the Lord. He and not the wise men of Babylon has the wisdom to order the world and the might to carry out his purpose. Number two, the Lord controls, either in an active or permissive manner, the times and the epochs of history. This is a direct challenge to the fatalism of Babylonian astro-religion. I won't go into the fatalism angle here, but trust me, they're fatalist. Number three, the Lord removes and establishes kings. He is ultimately the King of Kings. But Nebuchadnezzar would challenge God on this later. Number four, he gives wisdom and knowledge to men who are prepared to receive it. Number five, the God of heaven reveals the profound and hidden things. Only through revelation from God can men have any insight into the future. Number six, the Lord knows what is in the darkness. Oh, goodness. I wish you could understand the meaning of this. The Lord knows what is in the darkness. Do you understand that God himself knows what is in the devil's mind? Do you understand that? And if he knows and understands what's in the devil's mind, he can get us out of trouble with the devil. He knows the inner darkness of men's hearts, the darkness of the unseen realm of Satan, and the darkness of distant past and future. And number seven, the light dwells in God. So here you have in number six the darkness, and in number seven you have the light. because he is the light. This is another direct rejection of Babylonian theology, which deified the heavenly luminaries, the sun, the moon, the stars. They are the light. No, God is the light. And this is the difference between those who worship on the Sabbath and those who worship on the sun's day. I'm running out of time here. I'm taking more time. The pastor said, if you're not feeling well, take it short. I get carried away. Okay. As God called Daniel to witness for him in Babylon, so he calls us to be witnesses in the world today. In the smallest as well as the largest affairs of life, he reveals us, he desires us to reveal to men the principles of his kingdom. Many are waiting for some great work to be brought to them, while daily they lose opportunities for revealing faithfulness to God. Daily they fail of discharging with wholeheartedness the little duties of life, while they wait for some large work in which they may exercise supposedly great talents and thus satisfy their ambitious longings. Their days pass away. Prophets and Kings 4:87. In the life of the true Christian, there are no non-essentials in the sight of omnipotence. Every duty is important. So, the Chaldeans had responded to the king with a four-point excuse. That's about the only thing we could call it. They argued that no man could comply with the demands of the king. Number two, such a request was totally unprecedented in the annals of Babylonian history. In other words, what they were telling the king is, King, you're being unreasonable. Number three, they appealed for sympathy by complaining that the king's demands were too difficult. And number four, finally, they dumped the whole matter on the gods. Here's what they said. Only those whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh could reveal to the king the dream which he had experienced. And obviously, they didn't know any of these folk. Here is Daniel's response. Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, or diviners are able to declare it to the king. And in one sentence, Daniel knocks down the arguments, numbers 1, 2, and 3. Because he says, we know that. He responds to that. Then number 4, he says, however, there is a God in heaven. Now, why did he say that way? Why did he say that way? Because their gods were where? Their gods were in their temples and in their... But there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And I put this here, and he's a friend of Daniel. And you know what? He can be your friend too. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and I'm not spending time going through the dream itself. That's for another time. Our purpose is not the dream, but the men behind it. So, again, we all know these things. Daniel shows him the four part, actually it's five parts, but it's because even though the kingdom, well, let's get to this. We'll see here. Because I'm running through this. And here's the end, verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. In other words, what I've given to you is the truth. Note here where Daniel's true name is used in the narrative, where the king acknowledges Daniel's God as truly the God of gods. Now, I don't know. I had to use smaller print, but I'm going to read this anyway. This is, again, chapter 2, verse 46, if you want to follow along. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel. Okay, Daniel did not accept this as worship. Okay? I want to make that very clear. And commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel, not Belteshazzar, Daniel, notice, and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all of the phonies. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Now, again, you notice the words Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because this has to do with the politics of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Wow. Are you amazed? Then, we're going on here. Nebuchadnezzar forgets Daniel's God. All right? How does this happen? Nebuchadnezzar forgets. So, here is a question that I've had to ask myself. Here you had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew boys. Where was Daniel? Now, I am going to make an assumption here. Because Nebuchadnezzar knew what he was doing. Okay, and you can't prove me wrong. Okay, so I can do this. Nebuchadnezzar knew what he was doing. Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel would never bow down. He arranged for Daniel to be gone. He arranged for Daniel to be gone from this place. And so when you see these things happening, and he separated Daniel from the other three boys, and he said, now I've got them. Look what's going on here. So here, and you're saying, okay, Were they the only Jewish boys there? My impression is, and Pastor, you can correct me if I'm wrong, that the only men that came to this dedication of this statue of gold were the officials. And the three of the leading officials were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they were placed in high positions. So everyone was bowing down, making obeisance to this idol that the king had set up. So from one moment, the king says, "Your God is God of gods." And then the next minute, he comes and sets up another god. And this one is of all gold. Why is it all gold? Because the head was gold. And he says, whatever your God says is going to happen in the future, I am going to change that. This figure is going to be all gold. Babylon will rule forever. That's what he's saying with this. And here is what the king says. The Nebuchadnezzar, enraged, Daniel 3, in fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Before this, who do you think Pitt pointed out the three boys who were not bowing down? Who do you think they were? The other guys that they were over. See, look, they're not doing it. So they brought these men before the king, spoke saying, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? He says, now I'm going to give you another chance. Maybe you misunderstood. If you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, then good. Now I want to back up here. When you, at the time you hear the sound, and then Daniel goes through the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image. I believe what Daniel here is alluding to is that the music of our day and age is such that will cause us to worship false images. And I'm not just talking about the rock and roll. I'm talking about what they call Christian rock. Is there such a thing? How can you have Christian rock? The only thing that's Christian I know of that's a rock is Jesus Christ. And he says here, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Anyone know of a parallel circumstance in the Old Testament of this? Almost exactly the same words. Almost exactly the same. Pharaoh, okay, I'll give you Pharaoh, but he didn't use these same words here. Come on, you all. Come on, not quite Elijah. You all know this. You're going to be saying, oh yeah, I forgot that. Listen to this. Hezekiah, Sennacherib in 2 Chronicles 32. Here's what Sennacherib said to Hezekiah. Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver them out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? These, and I have a whole message called the Hezekiah letters. These are the letters that Hezekiah took where? To the temple, laid out in front of the Lord and said, Lord, here is what he's saying about us and you. Now, of course, God knew this. But at any rate, here, who is the God that will deliver you from my hands? Okay, we're going on. I guess I need to move it over here. Please, please. Mike. Take the mic.
Sennacherib, I believe he came after Ashurbanipal. This is another Assyrian king.
Absolutely, yes.
And Esarhaddon is another Assyrian king. And they were known, these were the fathers from Sennacherib, to skin people alive.
Have mercy. Yes.
And that's just one of the little things that they did when they conquered a city. And when they were skinning somebody, it was the king they were skinning. They were making a big statement.
Right.
Beware of who we are.
You know, and this is horrific. Glad you said that after lunch. Okay. So you know the kind of people we're dealing with. Now here is where, and so Nebuchadnezzar gives them a chance to answer. But if you do not worship, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now I want you to know, and in the scripture, as it describes these things, the king was, it says, in rage and fury. The words in the Aramaic point out that he was red-faced with anger and his countenance had changed. It was a very difficult time. But these three stood up and said, we're not going. So the fiery furnace, and here we're just getting some of these three worthies standing there, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And when they were thrown in, as you well know, the men who threw them in were themselves killed. And so the king was astonished. As he threw, after they were thrown in, it says, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? Yet, he says he sees a fourth. I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth. And again, I get so upset with these things. The NASB pastor, your version that you like, all except the King James, and I think the New King James, says, and the fourth is like a son of the gods. Because the Aramaic word here for God is plural, and so they take this out of context, because the context here, as we find out later, is that this is one God. But we'll look at this. So, the fourth is like the Son of God. How would he know to call him the Son of God? Because Daniel and those three boys were witnesses to the king. That's how he knows. Okay. I'm going to finish up here. We're going to finish this up early. This was an interesting picture that I have never seen before. We've always seen the king looking into the furnace. Here we see the four in the furnace looking out at the king. I've never seen this before. And so there's the king looking out. And you see their ropes have burned off. We, like the Hebrew boys, will have a life and death decision to make. We will have the end time version of the fiery furnace to confront. Most of us in our lives have never been faced with such a decision. We cannot even begin to imagine the reality of facing such a decision. It is beyond our capacity to imagine, and it is beyond our capacity to cope, because it is so far from any experience that we have ever had. Let me ask you, what do you think when the Sunday law is passed and you have to go before judges and kings and important people, what do you think you are going to have to do? What do you think they're going to require of you? What are you going to answer them? I have, because I've gone through this before, I have played this scene out in my mind over and over again. And this is what I have come up with. We think that we are going to be able to stand up and encourage and fervor stand up for the Sabbath. Want to know something? They're going to laugh at you. Because to them, the Sabbath is not even an issue. Do you understand the thinking? The Sabbath is not an issue. The issue is going to be, will you obey the law? Well, what's the law? Well, the law has changed. Well, if you don't obey the law, can you imagine a fiery furnace? What can you do? Who will protect you from those circumstances? Who? Not if you don't know him. Not if you don't know him. And I'm not talking about I know his name. That's not what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, not only do you need to know him, he needs to know you. I'm going to sit back down here, okay? The only way to successfully navigate through these treacherous waters is to let one captain, our ship, who has been through the experience, but that cannot happen if we have not been in the habit of turning over our lives to him. And trust me on this, he will not captain a ship that is polluted with the poison of Babylon. You see, we've gone through this before, and I've said this before. The church is not Babylon. There have been those who have accused the Seventh-day Adventist church of being Babylon. The church is not Babylon. But the church is in Babylon. Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18, is described as spiritual Babylon, which we are not. But material Babylon surrounds us every day. It is what Daniel calls the king's delicacies on his table. We are holding on to the habits and material trappings of Babylon while trying to get Jesus to pilot us through the desperate end time deceptions. If we are, we're going to fail. I'm going to go on because I have the same comments. By the way, did any of you know that statue of what are the dimensions of that golden statue? What is it? 60 cubits. Do you know how high that is? That is as tall as a 9-story building. As tall as a 9-story building. 60 cubits by what? By 60 cubits by, they have a sexagesimal system based on sixes. So it's 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. Now it only mentions 2 because it assumes, if it only mentions the 2, the width, that the depth is the same. So it is going to be 6, 6, 6. Ooh, mercy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tear off the mask of Babylon they were forced to wear and bear their testimony of their true names and character, which honor the God they serve even in the face of death. Could we do that today? Okay, now I'm getting to the crux of this. End time Bible heroes of faith and end time heroes of faith. Hear from Daniel, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And here's what you and I have to face, the end time heroes of faith. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Do you see there's another image here? That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be what? Killed. Do you see a direct parallel between Babylon and Babylon? Babylon hasn't changed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And here, Revelation 12, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who has accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, And verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And read this with me. And they did not love their lives to death. These are the people who are willing to be cast into the fiery furnace. Does that describe you and me? I need to go back here. I've read this already, but let me see back here. Okay. To whom are we captive? To whom or what do you offer your time, purpose, and allegiance? Think about your name and what your name would be changed to if your name is changed to the thing that you love most in the world. The four Hebrew boys have no choice that their name would be changed. We each have a choice. What shall we be called? What might your slave name be? TV? Internet? Do they call you Mr. Facebook? Video game? Miss Gossip? Master Pride? Self? Coveter? Do you need to have a new name? Jesus has promised to give us new names. We are his people, and we will be called by his name because we have been adopted into the family of God. But only if we choose to have him create in us a new heart. The end time heroes of faith. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Then King Nebuchadnezzar spoke to his counselors. Were not three men cast into the midst of the fire? Look, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes of flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. God has been through the fire, and he knows how to save from the fire. And that is the truth. We, like those Hebrew boys, will have a life and death decision to make. The end time version of the fiery furnace to confront. Most of us in our lives have never been faced with such a decision. We cannot begin to imagine what this decision will be like. As in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so in the days in the closing period of Earth's history, the Lord will work mightily in behalf of those who stand steadfastly for right. In these last days, we will have to go through what Ellen White calls... Let me ask you, what is the biggest challenge we're going to have in these last days? It's one word. It's a one-word description. That's a good challenge, too. But let's assume self. Very good answer. Honor. Another good answer. Revelation 24 presents, in Jesus' own words. Did I say Revelation 24? I meant Matthew 24. Revelation hasn't got up to 24 chapters yet, have they? What does Jesus talk about in Matthew 24 as he keeps warning against?
Being deceived.
Deception. The definition of deception is being deceived without knowing you've been deceived. That's deception. Here's what Ellen White calls it. She calls it overmastering deceptions. She describes the time when Satan himself, I don't even know if I put this, I have, but I'll, she describes the time of the devil coming and impersonating Christ, and the world will believe it's him. Why? Because they won't know the real Jesus. They will not know the real Jesus. Let me tell you something. There's only one way to escape. The battle belongs to the Lord. A certain Haitian man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another man wanted to buy it very badly, but he was poor. He couldn't afford the full price. After much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with just one stipulation. He would retain the ownership of one small nail protruding over the door. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out and found the carcass of a dead dog and hung it on the single nail that he still owned. Soon the house became unlivable. The dead dog stench was unbearable. The family was forced to sell the house to the owner of that single nail. If the devil has a nail to hang his temptations on your heart, he can take possession of your life. If you give the devil room to operate, he will do everything he can to destroy you. We've been studying Steps to Christ. I want to quote you again from what she said. Even one wrong trait of character, one sinful desire persistently cherished, will eventually neutralize all the power of the gospel. What? Just one little thing. Every sinful indulgence strengthens the soul's aversion to God. The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle, but the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. In giving ourselves to God, we must necessarily give up all that would separate us from him. Hence the Savior says, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The same power that God gave to those three boys must be our power. We must be able to discern the artful deceitfulness of the enemy during the end time to stand up for Jesus when we are faced with our end time fiery furnace challenge. My message to you today: God is ready. We will not be deceived if we are in his camp. But if we put just one tiny nail in our armor for the devil to hang something on, it's not, I didn't say it was easy. But with Jesus Christ, all things are possible. He will strip away your desires. I have so many problems and so many things I need to get rid of. I collapse in a heap of hopelessness and say, Lord, how can I do it? And he says to me, you can't? I can. But Lord, how is all of this going to get done in time? And the Lord says, you don't worry about it. You start today. Let me worry about how and when it gets done. Because when the time comes and you have a loved one that is going to be sacrificed to the system of the fiery furnace, whatever it is, say, okay, I give up, I'll change. I don't believe in it, but I'll do it to save my son, to save my daughter, to save my husband, to save my wife. And you lose your soul because you haven't got the faith of Jesus Christ to let him take you into that furnace. What did those boys know when they were tossed into that furnace but that they were going to be burnt to a crisp? God help us all. God help us all. There's one other thing I want to show you. It's interesting. Just to let you know where you live. In America, where you live. The great country of America. And this is a great country. Nebuchadnezzar's golden image measured 6 cubits. It's a 10-to-1 ratio. If a man were in that ratio, he would look really skinny. It wouldn't look right. I want you to notice here, does this make more sense that this could be the construct? That is an image of an obelisk. Do you know where you're going to find the largest obelisk in the world? In the world! The Washington Monument measures 55.5 feet on each side. It's 555.5 feet high. The 10-to-1 ratio, the same as all the Egyptian obelisks. But in doing a little math, you will find that the Washington Monument, when you measure it by inches, is 666 inches. 55.5 feet times 12 inches is 666 inches. Friends, we live in a nation that is going to erect the image to the beast. And it got off to a pretty good start here. You're going to see one more thing. That is Vatican. I've been there. And it, let me tell you, it's a spectacular place. Let me show you the image friends. This is for real.
we've got a bigger obelisk than they do.
By the way, their obelisk in Vatican is not a construct of Rome. It was brought intact from Egypt. And they tried to make it a Christian by putting a cross on top. And do you know what's in the center, what the obelisk is in the center of? I don't even have a picture of it here. It's in the center of the largest solar wheel in the world. So you have the sign of Baal. That's what the obelisk is, in case you didn't know. It is a phallic symbol. Okay? Baal. It's here. Do you know how close we are to the end? And I didn't get a chance to say this. I'm finished here now, but do you know why the NSA is able to build that huge thing in Utah to steal all of your telephone conversations? Do you know why Homeland Security was formed? Anyone guess?
They're in charge.
But why? Why were these things formed? Why was the Patriot Act passed? Anyone know why the Patriot Act was passed? Why people are so willing to let the government into their lives?
So you could be killed without a trial, court, or jury.
Okay, but why? Through induced compliance. But why are we willing to let these things happen? Fear. From what? 9/11. See, people laughed at me when I said 9/11 was important. They thought I was crazy. Oh, he's just a fearmonger. 9/11 is the catalyst for all of the things that you see happening today. It is a catalyst because without the 9/11 fear, Americans would stand up and say, "No, you can't do this to us." But with the 9/11 fear, when you saw those buildings collapse, you saw the collapse of freedom of America begin to take place. And all of these things are going to affect us. I don't know how. I don't need to know how, because I need to know Jesus. And when I know Jesus, I have nothing to worry about. Okay. Any questions? We got through it. Pastor told me to cut it short. I didn't. I am so passionate about this. Do you know why I'm so worried about our getting to know Jesus? Because I'm worried about me getting to know Jesus in the way. I have so many things cluttering up my life. I think about our students. Pastor, I'm finished. You can come. Yeah, you can come and take this microphone.